Dear Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and worship before you now as we open your word to feast together upon it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's read together the beginning section of this 13th chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and had set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done. I remind us that beginning in the 13th chapter, we are now but hours away from the Lord's crucifixion. And then it will be but 3 days later that he is risen once again. So his ministry to the nation of Israel has ended at chapter 12. He's now spending time only with his disciples. Last week in our Easter study, we looked at the Lord's shed blood. And as part of that study, we went through a part of the 1 Corinthians text that we use for our communion observance. Now, as we begin the 13th chapter, we have the scriptural text on foot washing. And before we spend time going verse by verse and looking at this beginning of the 13th chapter, I want to take time this morning to combine this foot washing that we're reading about with the information that we had on the Lord's Supper that we touched on last Sunday as well. The physical activities that are so important and prevalent to the Christian church. The question that we have before ourselves is, are we commanded to do a physical activity? And does the Church of Jesus Christ have an institution of sacraments in the New Testament? And I believe, and Riverside Bible teaches, that the Christian Church has no sacraments. And that position, of course, is much at odds with most of modern Christians' stance on these things and the teaching that they have on these things. When Riverside Bible was founded, the decision was made that there would be a communion observance once every quarter. Some churches do it every week, some churches do it every month, some churches don't do it, and some churches do it once a year. And I mention it today because the Sunday after Easter today marks 1 year since we have had the physical communion observance. The elders feel, and I completely agree with them, that in the current COVID environment, there is a practical concern with passing the elements back and forth. And for that same reason, of course, we no longer take an offering, weighing the welfare of the sheep as more necessary than the issues involved with passing the plate back and forth. And so we have two symbols that are before us this Sunday that have prominence in the Christian church and conflict in those circles that the Lord has brought to our attention. And I want to take some time this morning then to discuss the physical acts of symbolism compared to the spiritual lessons the symbols teach. And we'll come back then and discuss the verse-by-verse concepts in more depth as we approach the study again probably next week. My intention this morning is to give us a foundation for your own personal study on these symbols and what they teach to us spiritually. Most of the literature, if you go out and read it, will tell you that the Christian church today has two sacraments. They have communion and they have baptism. And we also have in our sights, because of where we are in the Gospel of John, the foot washing that we see the Lord did with the disciples at the same time as the Lord's Supper, as the same time that supposedly the institution of communion observance was presented to us. We've talked about baptism before, and so I'm not going to include it in our discussion this morning because we have enough on our plate just to consider these two areas that the Lord has joined together in our thinking now. So let's think about the text that we have before us in the Gospel of John. What is our purpose? What is the purpose that we have for gathering together Sunday morning and Sunday evening? And I suggest to you that that purpose is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to feast on the provision that was made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, to partake in the body and the blood of our Passover, which is His Word. There are those who will open and say that they gather together to preach Jesus Christ, and then they proceed to preach you and what you should do and what you ought to do. You ought to give more. You ought to work more. You ought to save more. You ought to save more souls and do more good works. And it's you. And the stated teaching, the preaching of Jesus Christ, turns out to be a preaching of you, not what Christ has done for you. And our word is the revelation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He has done for us, not what we do for Him. It is not a communion with Christ, that which we are taught in the Scriptures. Some, of course, may gather, as the Pharisees gathered, that it was some intellectual exercise that was founded looking at the Scriptures. And we hear echoes of that same teaching in the modern church, in Christian circles. What was it that Paul was teaching? What was John teaching? We need to get Paul's thinking, or we need to get Paul's logic. Or we might, in the Gospel of John, be all wrapped up in the Greek that John used that's so pretty. And we need to gather together in an understanding that this is God's word. It isn't any of those men's word. It is God's word. And we gather not in some religious exercise, but we gather to grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cautioned in Scripture that the Lord tells us that in the last days there will be those that say, this is the Christ, or here is the Christ. And it is in His name that these false teachers proclaim their message. And it is not based upon His word. We gather to study Genesis to Revelation, which is God's word, which He indeed used His own servants to write down. But it has nothing of their thinking or their educational system in how they learn Greek or their logic. It is the eternal word of God. We started out that it was the word. And that's the word that we speak of. God's word has been brought to us always with a spiritual lesson first, and spiritual teaching for our growth and our thinking. We do not come to the scriptures as a textbook on marriage or on personal finance or on personal health care or whatever you would like. We gather at His feet to hear the Lord speak. We desire to hear the Lord speak. We desire to learn the spiritual truth that He has for us in every verse. So let's go through in rather quick fashion where we are in the first part of the 13th chapter. The devil has entered Judas Iscariot. Now back in the 6th chapter of this same gospel, remember, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" So this is not a surprise that Judas is here, and Judas is doing what he was ordained to do. The Lord already knew Judas's heart, and He already knew Judas's standing. There's no surprises here. There's no confusion here. But it was important for us to know it from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit tells us. And our Lord, the great servant, then goes about washing His disciples' feet. And He comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Now hold on, Lord. What are you doing?" And the Lord says to Peter, a very interesting way that He phrases it, and as we go through, we want to make sure that we hear what was spoken to them. What they heard is what we need to hear. "What I do, you don't oida know." And oida is the word that's used to perceive. You don't perceive what I'm doing now. You are without perception of what is happening. Now he says later that you shall know gnosko, the word that's used to learn. You're going to learn what I've just done. But you don't know it now. Well, wait a minute. Let's just stop and think about that. Isn't the picture pretty clear? The Lord took a bowl of water. He didn't take a bowl of blood or a bowl of ointment. He took a bowl of water and He took some soap and a towel and He washed these people's feet. What is there not to perceive? You don't know oida. What is it that Peter is going to learn later? What is it he's going to perceive that he doesn't know at this moment? This isn't tough. It's soap and water and a towel. And Peter says, "You're never going to wash my feet." Did Peter know he was washing feet? Absolutely. He said so himself. And the Lord said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." Wow. Tell me something. Does Judas have a part in Christ? Did Judas have his feet washed? said it was during supper. And from the text, it appears that Judas also had his feet washed. Was Judas clean? Not at all. When he said, "You were clean, but not all," the Holy Spirit is quick to tell us what he means. There were 11 of them that were the Lord's, and they were clean, but not Judas. And soap and water and a towel didn't fix Judas's situation. Are we talking about a physical activity, or are we talking about a spiritual truth? "Wash all of me," Peter says. You still miss the spiritual truth. "He that is washed is clean every whit," the Lord says. It's just his walk that needs washing, that needs cleansing. In just two chapters, the Lord's going to say, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." What's the spiritual lesson? How is he clean already? Because the Lord Jesus Christ made him clean. And if we were still spending time on his shed blood, we know in Revelation that they wash their robes and make them white by the blood of the Lamb. It's not true in physical circumstances. You don't make cloth white by putting it in blood. When the Lord is done doing what he's doing, he says in verse 13, "Now do you gnosko know what I have just done? Have you learned what I have just done?" And of course they hadn't. Not yet. They needed the Holy Spirit, so that they saw the spiritual truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ had just physically done in their presence. Have we learned it? Has the Christian church learned it? Do we perceive the spiritual truth of what is happening in the text before us? Men want to have physical religious acts. They want to have physical religious rituals. They want to act outwardly somehow show what they call to be worship. They want golden calves. They want serpents on a cross. They want foot washing, and they want baptizing, and they want serving communion rituals. It is with immature thinking that because Christ did it, then we don't have to consider what was spiritually taught. We just know that we now have some activity that we should blindly follow physically. And that immaturity then leads to so much foolish teaching and law keeping in Christian circles. When the Lord in verse 15 tells them that he has given them an example, again, I want you to hear what he said, because the Greek word that he used is not example. The Greek word that he used is, "I have given you a hyper example." It's not just some physical sample that you might be interested in. This is a hyper example that was given. It's way beyond a simple example. And the Lord Jesus Christ only did this one time in his ministry as an example. He didn't do it before every meal that they ate. He didn't do it every Saturday. He didn't do it before every Passover or after every Passover. He didn't do it as they went into some different city. He didn't do it with the mass of people that included unbelievers. He didn't do it with other of those that followed him. He only did it with his disciples plus Judas. And the scriptures say it was necessary for Judas to be there. Men are so quick to grab at the physical and to enjoy the physical activities and have no basis beneath them of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and of the spiritual truth that he taught, just as he was teaching with the miracles, just as he was teaching when he spoke the word. Is this an unusual circumstance to be found in scriptures, that people take spiritual truths and turn them into physical activities? Of course it isn't. Turn with me now. Hold your place. We're going to come back to John, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which David read for us this morning. Only I'm going to start a little bit before where David read. Let's start at verse 17. Now in this, so this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Wait a minute. Are you telling me, Holy Spirit, that we can come together and it's worse? That's what he's saying. Do we come together this morning for the better? Or do we come together this morning for the worse? Well, how can it be? Synagogue, together to meet. Is that what we have, is a gathering together? Or do we have a worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? For first of all, verse 18, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. We know how many times we've read in the Old Testament that when Israel fell away, the Lord let them fall until they were fall enough that they had fallen far enough that they craved and asked the Lord, which is where they should have been the whole time. Divisions, schisms. Why do we meet together? And is it possible that a church could meet for the worst? That's what it says. Factions, schisms, that those may be approved. Do we meet the Lord's approval? Does soap and water bring approval from God? Look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And we're at the church in Corinth. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper. They're coming to eat a meal. Hey, let's not just have an observance. Since we're going to get together, we may as well have a social. He takes his own. One is hungry because he didn't get anything, and the other one is drunken. Not very good manners, on top of the fact that they are spoiling the spiritual truth of what they've been taught. They're drunken. They are under the control of something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They're hungry because there is no better, there's worse. And spiritually, we know what hungry is. Don't stray too far from the word. Don't take food that has no energy, no benefit in it. What? Don't you have houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise you? Wait, what do you mean, Holy Spirit, despise? I mean, we're getting together in fellowship here. Despise you, the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This gathering together to have the Lord's Supper Does it bring praise from God because the physical act was conducted? Back in verse 20, what it says in my authorized is, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What it says in the Greek is, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. What did you just say, Holy Spirit? I said it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. You can't do it. Do you think that those people met together and had an observance where they ate and they drank? Absolutely. Oh, they went way out of the way. Don't just wash my feet. We're going to have this great get-together here. It is impossible to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you not hear the spiritual truth, dearly beloved? Not possible. And of course, you would have many in Christian circles say, well, yeah, see, look at their manners. Look at the way they did it. And the problem here is that they just didn't have the right rule book on how you conduct this service. You have to use grape juice. You can't use wine. You have to have a white cloth. And the bread has to be broken. It can't be cut. It can't be given to you whole, but it has to be broken. And of course, all the elements have to be served. Christ served. So you have to serve. You can't take the elements yourself. And we can get all wrapped up in all the rules and ordinances and show and ignore the spiritual truth that is necessary for us. And if that's your focus, you're gathering together to eat the worst. Is God going to praise us for that? I tell you, I praise you not. Their gathering together made it impossible to eat the Lord's Supper. They weren't gathering together as an observance of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were gathered together to follow the ritual. God said to do it. We're doing it. What's the problem? And what is in their heart and what is in their thinking? And that which appears to me to be so emphasized in Christian circles is the physical and the ritual and the pomp. And there is virtually no time spent given to the spiritual significance of what the Lord is teaching. The Lord's Supper, verse 24, is a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. We observe a physical communion observance as a remembrance, not as a sacrament. And you'll remember sacrament is the Latin that comes from the Greek mysterion. The word is used because something mysterious is going on when you're baptizing or you're having communion. Is that what the Lord is teaching us? And our communion observance is to focus on the truth of the example that was given to us. What is it that we were commanded that we must do? We're going to see that there are commands here in the foot washing. What are you commanded to do? The Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, did he give a command to perform a physical ritualistic activity? Or did he give us a spiritual command that we now perceive and understand as an example? How is it that we remember the Lord's death until he comes? And it's by being in his word. every time we open our Bibles to seriously study and consider His truth, we are remembering His death. The New Covenant, the New Testament is in His blood. What if He did not come and shed His blood? Then we would be left under the Old Covenant. We would be no different than Israel. We would be making sacrifices as some way to cover because it's not dealt with. Our sin is still there. Let's cover it. Until some unknown future, when it will either be judgment or be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. Without His dying in our place, we would be judged for our sin. And most certainly in our text, the primary point of eating and drinking unworthily is to become to the table thinking that we bring some merit of our own to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want us to consider in the text that if we gather together and we are not seriously seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work, and growing in wisdom and knowledge through His word, we are gathering in an unworthy manner. If we do not see in our own personal studies the Lord Jesus Christ, when we open His scripture, we are eating in an unworthy manner. We are not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this, I ask once again, unique to a Gospel of John and to 1 Corinthians? It's repeated in our scriptures over and over and over again. Remember in Jeremiah 32, "Behold, I will gather them out of all nations whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." Who's doing it? I, not you. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing it. The Lord God will bring all of those Jews back to Israel again at some day in the future, just as He brought them out of Egypt the first time. But just as He called them out of Egypt the first time, it was a mixed multitude that came out. And what is that mixed multitude going to do right away? They're going to institute sacrifices once again. After all these centuries of God's word in their presence, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the Passover, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the only sacrifice, they're going to institute the physical act of slaughtering sheep and goats again. And blaspheme the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, instituting blood sacrifices over and over again. Why? Because the Israel that's going to come back to that nation is still a mixed multitude. It's not made up of just true Israel. It's the remnant that's going to be left that the Lord will give a new heart and a new mind to. The mixed multitude wants to follow the religious order and perform the religious duty and call themselves worshiping God, who says He would prefer obedience over sacrifice. So turn back with me then to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in it, we had this short scripture about Saul. God said, "Here's one thing I want you to do. I am going to judge the Amalekites because they were not reasonable with my people coming out of Egypt. They wished them evil, and I will return their evil upon them in righteous judgment." And so when we look at our text together, I want to start in the 17th verse. Samuel said, "When you were little and your own," remember he wanted to hide because he was scared, "was it not God who made him the king over Israel?" And now the Lord gave him one duty as a king. He said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. And you didn't obey the voice. That very humorous way Saul answered, what is this, the bleating of sheep I hear in my ears if you destroyed everything? You didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Isn't that the Lord's word? But you decided to fly on the spoil, and we learned earlier in the chapter that it was all the rotten things that he went ahead and killed. He kept all the good ones. And now they, the Amalekites who had done evil in the Lord's sight, are joined by their king of Israel who did evil in the Lord's sight. And Samuel said, hey, I observed foot washing. I held communion. I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way the Lord sent me, and all I did was bring Agag. I killed everybody else. So see, I did what he said. I destroyed all the Amalekites. But it was the people. They took the spoil. They took the sheep and the oxen and the chief things. But of course, that was only to sacrifice to God. Does he desire sacrifice or obedience? And Samuel in 22 said, the Lord, does he delight in offerings and sacrifices or in obeying? And in case you can't figure it out, obeying is better than sacrifices. Now, we can sit there and say, well, hey, I'm king of Israel, so I have a bit of latitude here. I have poetic justice, you understand. I'm king. And after all, it's God who instituted the sacrifices. I knew that he needed sheep and goats and things like that, so I brought these along. This is worship. It's what I am calling worship. Do we get a choice of what we're going to call worship? Is that way the way we approach the Lord's word? Is whatever I do now going to be claimed as worship? Or are we to align our thinking with the Holy Spirit's and worship him as he teaches us to worship him in God's word? God instituted these things. All I'm doing is just following what the Lord wants, you know. No, he didn't want those. He didn't ask for them. He didn't need them. This is the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He didn't need Saul's help. He needed Saul's obedience. Well, didn't Christ command when we look at our John text, do as I have done? Therefore, ought we not then just meet together and we'll just wash one another's feet? Is that the way we come to the God of eternity? Was the Corinthian church obeying the word of the Lord when they came together and decided to have their communion service? And you know the answer to that. I praise you not. Are we following the commandment that the Lord gives us because we have a communion observance? Or because we slosh water and soap on somebody's feet? Or because we douse their head with water? Is that communion with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There would be no New Testament if it were not for the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No gospel good news. Paul had the kingdom removed, not because he was an adulterer or a murderer as his successor. It was removed because spiritually he sinned. He did not honor the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do we do despite unto the Spirit of grace? Is it another gospel that is preached than the one which we were given? The entirety of what we study is the revelation of Jesus Christ and this work, his person and his work. No good news without him. We looked, the end of Malachi is, shall I come with a curse? Because that's where we stand without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed by God, judged for our sin. No good news. We are Christians. We gather together to worship him who died in our place. And every single time that you, not in ritual, not in rote, or religious show, open your Bible to honestly consider and to read his word, then the Lord Jesus Christ is talking with us, and it is a Lord's Supper. It is feasting on spiritual bread and spiritual drink, which is his body and his blood. He tells the disciples that it is with great desire that he desired to eat with them, and he's hours away from being crucified, knowing that he is going to give his life on their behalf and yours and mine. It was with great desire. We should with great desire gather together to worship, to sit at his feet, to hear him speak to us through his word, to hear him teach us in his word. Purpose, not symbol. We cannot do as he commanded us to do with physical water or physical crackers or physical grape juice. We cannot. Has the Lord such delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices that he's just going to say, well, I understand, you know, you worship different than the next guy, it's okay. Didn't want it, but I'll go ahead and sacrifice these. Thanks for remembering me. No, he didn't say that. He didn't have any delight. There was no praise. They could not eat the Lord's Supper. Does he delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice or obeying? And obeying is better than sacrifice. And listening is better than the fat of rams. Any of your thoughts or comments before we close? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We are mindful that we look at the eternal word of the living God and that it alone is our canon. That it would be our desire every day to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink, to commune with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our spiritual food and drink. We pray, Father, as we have begun the week with our hearts and minds centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, that every day you would give us a great desire to eat that spiritual food and drink that spiritual drink. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.